Have you ever been driving along the interstate a little over the speed limit? And suddenly you're passed by someone that just whizzes by you, definitely faster than the speed limit. And a few miles down the road, you see flashing lights. And the poor fellow is getting his just rewards. And you get a warm feeling, knowing and confident that justice has been done. Well, that's something of the attitude of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They viewed themselves as God's chosen and blessed people. And when Messiah would come, he would throw off the oppression of the ungodly Roman Empire. And then he would judge and punish the Gentiles and give them their just deserts. But to the people of Israel, them, the people of God, he would bestow honors and blessings. And these people, these religious leaders of Jesus' day, had completely lost sight of the Abrahamic covenant promise. That through him, that is Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That the Gentiles, as well as Abraham's descendants, would be included in these worldwide blessings from God. To make matters worse, they erred in another drastic way by embracing works salvation, works righteousness. They did not understand the faith of Abraham, that righteousness before God is through faith, not of works. And they thought because they were descendants of Abraham and that they were obedient to God, at least in their own eyes, their faithfulness would be rewarded by God. And so he would be good to them. Now, as Jesus discusses these things with a man by the name of Nicodemus, he is showing him that this kind of thinking is wrong. There is no one who is fit for heaven. And everyone, Jesus says, must be born again. There must be new life. And that new life is found only in the Son of Man, who was lifted up upon the cross of Calvary. And only those who believe in him will have eternal life. In John 3:16-18, Jesus clarifies his mission to the world. In verse 16, as we looked at before Christmas, he states that the motive for God sending Christ into the world is his love for us. A love that brought the Father to send the Son into this sinful, sinful world, that sinners might have eternal life through him. So now we come to verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, Jesus says, but that the world through him might be saved. Now that word for is interesting. It means since or because. It's an explanation or reasoning for God giving his Son. It was not to bring judgment, but redemption. The word send, we get the word apostle from it. That is, the Greek word is apostle. An apostle is literally one who is sent. So what Jesus is saying, the writer of Hebrews said it as well, that Jesus is the sent one. And so Hebrews refers to Jesus this way, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, and there's that same word that Jesus uses in John 3:17. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was apostled. He was sent into this world. He became a man born of the Virgin Mary, sent from heaven with a mission. He came with a purpose. What was that purpose for which Jesus came into the world? Well, from a negative perspective, Jesus says it was not to condemn it. That word condemn is more literally to judge. So to judge is ultimately to condemn or even to punish. The Father did not send Jesus into this world as an angel of death. Remember the angel of death in Egypt that killed the firstborn of every family where the blood was not applied to the doorpost? Jesus did not come as an angel of death. He didn't come to punish sinners. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were wrong in their expectation that the Messiah would come to condemn the Gentiles and pass judgment upon them and punish them. Now, one day he will. That day is called the second advent, the second coming. He will come in judgment. This is what Revelation 20 says, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As Hebrews says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. There is sin and there's evil in the world, and we all see it. And it does need to be punished. But God says one day it will be. There will be an accounting. And it will come suddenly. It will come without warning, as a thief in the night. But the first advent, Jesus came not to judge, not to condemn, not to punish. Rather, he came to save the world. Now, we need to understand world here as mankind in general. We should not understand it as all men and women without exception. Jesus is not teaching universal salvation, but the coming of the Son of God to restore a fallen and a corrupted creation and to redeem out of it a people for himself. This saving purpose was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, not coming on a white stallion, charging in battle, but lowly as a servant on a donkey, to be a servant and a savior. Messiah is coming. But this first time Jesus came, not in power and not in judgment, but humbly, as a suffering servant, bringing salvation. So Peter preached in Acts chapter 4, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Sin and death, evil and darkness have been a part of the world's condition since Adam and Eve. We are born sinners. We choose sin. We're rebellious against God and His commandments by nature and by instinct. And we embrace evil. We are, by nature, selfish and self-serving. The judgment of God in Genesis 6:5 remains true. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the world is in need of deliverance, not just from the punishment of sin, but from the power and the dominion of sin. It's as evident today as it was in the days of Noah. So we see violence filling our cities, murders by the thousands every year, violence worldwide as individuals brutalize one another. It's no different for the world's nations. Wars and destructions constantly. It never seems to stop. This is a world in bondage to sin. It's a world that needs saving. Notice the contrast. Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. Not to punish, but to rescue. He did not come to act as judge, passing judgment upon sinners. He didn't come to pronounce death. He came to redeem. He came in love, John 3:16. To redeem sinners. You see something of this in his treatment of the woman taken in adultery? This is later in John chapter 8. Jesus' response to her was, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" They'd all fled. Why? You have to wait until we get to John 8 and I'll tell you why. But they all fled. "Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And then Jesus said this, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are in bondage to sin. He came that sinners might be saved, acquitted, delivered from the punishment that they deserve. In Christ, there is salvation in the sense of deliverance from judgment and punishment. But even more than that, there is deliverance from the power and the bondage of sin. And then in addition to that, there is eternal life. But there is, however, a condition for this salvation. Jesus is not teaching universalism. He says there is a requirement, and that requirement is belief. It is faith in Him. In Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Peter emphasized this. He said, "Nor is there salvation in the other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." One reason Christianity is hated is because it claims to be exclusive. That is, according to Scripture, according to the Gospel, according to Jesus, there is no other worldview that is true. There is no other way to the Father but Jesus Christ. Religion will not save. Only Christ. Christ alone is truth. The object of faith is God the Son, Jesus Christ. And He alone is the one who justifies sinners. And it's not our works, it's not our faithfulness that can save us. It is exclusively the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Saving faith is not believing about Christ. It's not being convinced that a certain list of doctrines are true. It is resting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone for salvation, apart from anything and everything, including my good works or my faithfulness. Saving faith in Christ Jesus is to stop trying to keep your nose above water in the stormy seas and to rest in the life jacket of Jesus. Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is faith? And this is the answer, question 86. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him, that is Christ alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. Christ alone, as we just sang. Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Saving faith is to cast your soul, your life, your eternity completely upon Christ for your salvation. And such faith in Christ means that you are not condemned, Jesus says. That verb, not condemned, is one that denotes a present condition. Faith in Christ results in the sinner standing uncondemned and remaining uncondemned. It's not that I was saved. It's the idea I am saved. And I remain saved because I am in Christ. You may have lived in sin and depravity for 50 years, to pick a figure out of the air. Your sins may be as scarlet, but if you are in Christ, if your faith is in the finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, if he is the object of your faith, you are not condemned now, nor will you ever be condemned. You stand free from judgment now, and you remain free from judgment for eternity. In fact, the scripture says that your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west, and God will remember it no more. The omniscient God, the God who knows all things, remembers all things, forgets your sins. Well, at least as it relates to salvation and judgment. This is God's electing purpose. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What a wonderful truth. By the way, this evening at 6 o'clock, I'm going to be preaching from that passage. So the result is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if you, by faith, are in union with Christ, you are not condemned now or ever. You remember the scapegoat in the Old Testament? And the priest's hands were placed upon the goat, and the sins of the people, generically and broadly, were confessed upon that goat. And then the goat was taken out with the sins, confessed upon it, taken out into the wilderness. And those sins symbolically were taken away with it. Likewise, when we put our hands upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, he takes our sins upon himself and he bears them away. And if our sins are upon Christ, they are not upon us. So we are free from judgment, and we remain so for eternity. This is what is called substitutionary atonement. Christ, our substitute. Christ bearing our sin, our punishment, our death, so that we might have life. Another way to think about this is that there are two places where sin is punished or dealt with. One place is hell. Hell is where sinners pay for their sins for eternity. But the other place is the cross of Calvary, where Christ bore the sin and received the punishment for all those who are in him. So the question is, where do you want your sin dealt with? Do you want Christ to pay for your sin? Do you want Christ taking God's judgment in your place? Or do you want to pay that price yourself for eternity? Verse 18 explains the problem. He who does not believe is condemned already. You see, God's judgment has already been passed. The unbeliever is merely awaiting the execution of that punishment. Those who are outside of Christ are also under the judgment of death. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And those who are not in Christ stand condemned and are just awaiting the final judgment. Revelation 20:15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under the punishment for the day of judgment. 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Jesus says, he who does not believe is already condemned and bound for hell. Faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone, brings pardon. Because the death of Christ is credited to the believer. And so the judgment against the sinner has been fully satisfied in Christ. That's what Paul says about Abraham in Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or credited to him for righteousness. But why are those who do not believe condemned? Well, verse 18 says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. To reject Jesus Christ, the Savior, is like saying to God, I can stand in the judgment on my own merits, on my own goodness, on my own faithfulness. I do not need a pardon. I do not need God's grace. I don't need God. My own righteousness is sufficient. You see, sin in its essence is placing yourself over God, asserting your will over God's will, over the Creator's will, over the King's will. Saving faith is coming to the place where you understand that your will is the problem. And you surrender it. And you trust Christ rather than yourself. The reason simple faith is so hard, resting in Christ alone for salvation is so hard, is because it is completely contrary to our sinful nature. We want to rule. The heart of the believer's attitude toward God in rejecting Christ is to reject the pronouncement of God and God's word concerning our sinfulness, the sinfulness of our heart, our rebellion, concerning the Father and his love for sinners, his matchless grace, concerning Christ, his suffering, death upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus said to those who reject him, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. What a fearful thing to hear. If you reject Christ, if you will not put your faith in him for your salvation, your condemnation is assured. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? There is no escape from hell, from judgment, from the wrath of God apart from Jesus Christ. He is the only way to the Father. And the unbeliever stands judged and condemned, Jesus says, already. Judgment is decreed. The executioner has lifted his sword. It is just a matter of seconds before it falls. Hell is but a breath away. There is no escape from that judgment except through Jesus Christ. You can surrender to his love. You can yield your will to his will, or you can reject his love and mercy and be subject to his justice. But for those who are in Christ, there is salvation and there is eternal life. And these words of Jesus bring joy and hope to our souls. He who believes is not condemned. The judge decrees, you are acquitted, innocent, free. As Jesus put it, therefore, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, now and for eternity. Shall we pray? Our Father, our God, we thank you for the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, grant by your grace the faith to trust Christ fully and completely, to repent of our sin, to turn from our wicked ways, and to seek Christ and to rest in him and his finished work upon the cross of Calvary. Work in us, we pray, to that end, in Christ's name.